Okay, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Try to be pretty short tonight. Let's read the scripture. We're going to read about six verses there in chapter 12, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 15. Let's start there and let's read through about 21. All right. Is everybody there? And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. But be it so, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile. Did I make a gain of you by any of them whom I sent unto you? I desired Titus, and with him I sent a brother. Did Titus make a gain of you? Walked we not in the same spirit? Walked we not in the same steps? Again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. For I fear lest when I come I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not. Lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strives, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults, and lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already, and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. All right, so there's a few things there we want to look at. Main thing being this, he said, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. It's just not unusual when you're involved in the work of God, especially, it's not unusual to find as you go through it all that the people that you love the most and help the most appreciate it the least. Sometimes they become your worst enemies. Sometimes they do the most to hurt you, to oppose you, and to cause you problems. Paul's answering an accusation here, or at least a supposed accusation against him from some of the people in this messed up church at Corinth. This church messed up. Of all the churches, this one was the worst. They had everything in this church, every kind of sin you can imagine. Confusion, every kind of strange doctrine. I mean, they were a messed up bunch. And they had opened the door and let people in that shouldn't have been in there. And the whole 1st and 2nd Corinthians, both books here in the New Testament, their instructions and rebukes and everything else trying to straighten them out. But you listen to Paul here and the tone of what he's saying here. He's rebuking them for some of the things he's heard that they've said about him. Somebody in there said stuff about him. And we need to take a lesson from him. I mean, that's what we need to take away from this tonight, is we need to learn to have an attitude like Paul had. How do you react when somebody lies about you? When somebody falsely accuses you? When somebody repeats gossip about you that is not true? How do you react? In anger, vengeance, defense, self-defense, I mean. It appears that there were people in this church here who were accusing Paul of trying to get their money from them through trickery and by sending others to do it for him. That's what he's talking about when he sent Timothy and he sent somebody with him. Did he cheat you? Did I do it? Did he do it? You know? They came up with this nonsense in spite of the fact that he never took anything from them for himself. Paul says right here that he didn't take anything from them. You know, Paul was a tent maker. He said this more than once, that he didn't make himself a burden to the churches. He said, you don't muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the labor is worthy of his hire, and all that. But still, he didn't. He didn't let them support him. You know, I've had other preachers tell me, and I've always felt this way too, but You know, I remember Brother Parker used to say, he said, I'll never be where I have to depend on the church for my living. Because if it's that way, then they control you.
Yes.
And that's true. Paul felt that way too. Paul did something with his hands to make money, even though he was a highly educated. I mean, he was capable of having a position somewhere in a high position, making lots of money. But he didn't take it, and he made tents. Manual labor to make ends meet so he can keep on preaching and not be a burden to the church. And then he gets accused of trying to use the people of God to fill his own pockets. Yeah. You know, if you're an honest person, if you're if you've got integrity and you don't do that kind of thing, then somebody accuses you of that. Well, it kind of makes you, that'd make you angry, wouldn't it? But Paul loves these people. His heart's right. He's in the work of God for the right reason. Ain't nothing about himself in it. He said, I die daily. A lot of people think that means he crucified himself daily, you know, had to deny himself. It didn't say deny, it said crucify. Or die, not deny. Man, I'll get my words right here in a minute. But Paul, that ain't what it meant at all. He just expected every day to die for what he was doing. He got up in the morning and said, this may be the day. They're out on my trail. They're after me. There's a lot of people that want to kill me. So he wasn't in it for himself. He wasn't in it for the same reason Kenneth Copeland's in it. He wasn't in it for the same reason that most of the preachers nowadays are in it. It's a nice, easy job. You can order your sermons. You can get them off the internet. I don't know what... we were talking on the way to church last Sunday, and I told her, I said, we were talking about something and somebody probably, but I said, I just don't know how they can do that. How can you get up in front of a church two or three times a week, or even one time a week, and not have nothing to say? Have to just get it and read it or something. It'd be the most miserable thing to me that I can imagine, to have to get up and pretend and fake it and try to say something when I don't have anything to say. Just to get a paycheck? No, I'd rather dig ditches or cut logs. Yeah. Or work in a sawmill, Mike. Yep. I would. There's much more peace about that than there is trying to have it. But the world's full of them, and they're everywhere. For the money, they'll do it. Paul wasn't that way. And yet they accused him of that. And he didn't come back at them with hateful words and sharp rebukes. And he didn't threaten them. He said it like this. The more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Be it so. It's not going to change what I'm about. Not going to change what I'm doing. It's not going to change how I feel about you or what I want for you or how I'm going to try to help you. I'm not going to turn on you. I'm not going to hate you. I'm not going to abandon you. I'm not going to go off and tell other people how rotten you are for lying about me and how bad you treat me. I'm just going to keep on, and I'm going to see you again. And when I come, I hope that he was looking to that. See, it's wisdom. How he reacted. You know, when you react to people's injustices to you that way, that's the cutoff place. You don't fix it. You don't fix it where there can be anything done in the future, see? Yeah. They smite you, and you smite them back. And so then there's that enmity that's always there. Yeah. A soft answer turneth away wrath. When Jesus said, when they revile on you, revile not again. You don't return evil for evil. How do you overcome evil? With good. It's the way of God. It's the way of a Christian. That's what you see Paul doing right here. And that's what we need to understand. That's what we need to learn to apply in our life. When people do us wrong, and they certainly will, they'll do us wrong as individuals, they'll do us wrong as a church, they'll do us wrong as a family. You're going to suffer injustices in this world. But what really tells about what you are and what your life is about and where your heart is how you react. Yeah. Mm-hmm. It is. So,
Paul's statement, being crafty, I caught you with guile. It's said as though he's repeating what he's heard or suspects they have said about him. They said he was crafty. And that's sneaky. And working with guile, that's deceit. Mm-hmm. Sneaky and deceitful. Sending them guys here to get money from us so you can fill your pockets. Oh. They apparently had accused him of sending Titus and others to take up offerings that he later pocketed himself. Mm-hmm. So, but he said, be it so. In other words, doesn't change how I feel about you or my desire and purpose concerning you. Paul was not going to be bitter and angry with them, even though they were falsely accusing him and causing people to think evil of him. That's what bothers us, isn't it? It's what other people are going to think about what they said. You say, well, it may not matter to me what you say about me, but what really matters to you is that other people, what they're going to think about what about you since what they said about you.
Yes, sir.
Because a lot of people are that way. They believe what they hear. In fact, just about everybody is to a certain degree, because if somebody tells you something bad about somebody, you automatically develop this attitude about them, don't you? This suspicion about them. This distrust about them. You automatically don't like them. I've tried to stop that. For many years, I finally got to the place where when somebody tells me something about somebody, even if it's somebody who's my enemy, I just say, I purposely refuse to believe it. And just put it away. Because I didn't see it, I don't know, then I'm not going to take somebody's word to come around the horn through a bunch of gossiping tongues and hateful people. Even my enemy don't deserve that from me. And it will never do any good to remove the enmity between me and somebody else for me to treat them that way. Or to feel about them that way. Paul was good at taking abuse. He really was. He took it from those who hated him. For an example, there was the jailer in Acts chapter 16 who was about to kill himself with his sword when he saw the prison doors open and thought all the prisoners had escaped. Remember that? Acts chapter 16. That jailer had just beat Paul. I mean, mercilessly. And now the jailer's got a sword and going to kill himself. How many would have just said, go ahead. Jump.
Yeah, right.
Do it. Not Paul. He said, sir, do thyself no harm. We're all here. You see how Paul answered? I mean, while he's still bleeding from the beating that this guy just gave him. But how'd this all turn out? Well, the jailer got saved.
Yeah, in his house.
And his house. And so, Paul was good at taking abuse from people that hated him. Paul cried with a loud voice in verse 28 of Acts chapter 16, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Paul and Silas had just been beaten by these people and thrown into jail unjustly. Didn't do anything wrong to be put in jail. But Paul still didn't wish the jailer dead. Do you have that kind of feelings? I mean, really, be honest with yourself. Do you delight? Does it make your heart glad when your enemy falls?
No.
Does it make you rejoice when you see him really suffering? Everybody says karma nowadays. Do you know that that's pagan, Hindu? I mean, that's as far against God as you can get.
Yes, sir.
Why do you have to say karma? Why don't you go to the Bible and say where the Bible says a man will reap what he sows?
Right.
Why don't you believe God instead of turning to that kind of junk? Mm-hmm. That's offensive to God, let me tell you right now.
Yes.
But he took it from those who loved him, who he loved too. He took it from those whom he loved, this abuse. These people at the church at Corinth who were living in sin and confusion and had made a mess of the church. Here's a bunch of people that's got fornication in the church. They're going to law against brother in this church. They've got all kinds of drunkenness in the church. Well, anything else? Confusion. Blabbering in tongues like a bunch of fools and infidels. Madmen, he said. Making a fool of themselves in front of the whole community. They were a mess. And these people are judging Paul. And bad-mouthing him. And falsely accusing him. And he took it okay. Still loved him. He took it from those whom he loved. And Paul's life was about bigger things than quarreling with people over foolishness. Even when his name and reputation was at stake, he was good at it. And his life was about bigger things. What's your life about? Is it about honoring God first? Is it about the souls of others first? Or you fit in there above them too somewhere? Where do you fit in your priorities in this world? Well, Paul put God first and others right under God. And Paul was last. Yeah. He left it in God's hands to defend the truth about himself. In verse 19 there, again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. Dearly beloved. He says that to the people who are bad-mouthing him. Yeah. Dearly beloved. That just kind of disarms somebody who's got, poison in their soul about you, don't it?
Yes, it does.
Yes, it does. Most certainly does. That's wisdom. And that's the Holy Ghost living in you too. Mm-hmm. And that's some understanding about the Word of God. That's some understanding about God. About Christ. Mm-hmm. What He was like. What'd He do when they drove nails in His hands? And
yeah.
Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Oh my. Paul knew that striking back at these people would only cause debates and envyings and wraths and strives and backbitings and whisperings and swellings and tumults, we read there. That's what he's talking about. He said, if I come back at you just like most people would, that'd be the result right there. It's not going to solve anything. Any of you ever fight and argue until you won? I doubt it. You don't win. They may have just give up and shut up and let you have your way, but you didn't win. That ain't how you win.
Yeah.
You don't win nothing that way. You don't win other people by vanquishing them. No matter whether it's children, wife, husband, other people, whatever.
Right.
You don't do that. Church is the same way. Preachers don't win people by vanquishing them. Some of them knuckleheads ain't never learned that.
Yeah, that's right.
They come in, big man gonna just stomp everybody into the ground until they submit. No, don't work that way. This will destroy all hope for a blessed relationship with them in the future. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. And his contentions are as the bars of a castle. You ain't gonna win him once you've done that. Paul's not doing that. It would be easy for him to do, just to strike back, just to say a few words here. Let me just say a few words. Let me just tell you something. Let me just straighten you out on something. I'll just tell you what I think. Well, that would have ended it right there, wouldn't it? When he did come back to see them, this is a letter to them. When he did come to see them, what kind of reception is he going to get?
Right.
Nope. So, furthermore, it'll settle nothing. If someone's lying about you, then they obviously are misinformed about you, or they simply have contempt for you. Now, why would anybody lie about you? Somebody's told them a lie about you. Or they just don't like you. So, you can tell them, you're lying about me. Is that going to convince them? Oh, well, I'm sorry. You are a good guy, and I lied about it. That's not what's going to make them realize that. They're going to say, you're lying right now. They got contempt for you. Or if somebody else has told them and they've believed it, and it's not true, you're not going to convince them. If they're lying about you and know it, then no amount of reasoning about the truth is going to get them to admit they're lying. Think about your children. They'll lie to you, won't they?
Yes.
How do you get them to... I mean, how hard is it to get them to admit they're lying? Well, you just about almost had to just... Well... Yeah, you just got to hang them over the fire and almost drop them and maybe drop them and then catch them just for them. I mean, they ain't going to admit it. That's my point. If somebody's lying about you and they know they're lying, they know they're lying. They ain't about to give up that ground by your threatening, by your talking. Nothing of the sort. You're not going to do it. He knew that they would meet again. And he didn't want to ruin the opportunity to be with them again in love and fellowship. Now, I can tell you, you know, I've had enough experience with that kind of stuff to tell you that's just how it works, too. If you better do your best to always leave the door open, no matter what it is, whether it's children, whatever. You better leave the door open for the next time you meet them. You shut the door, it's over. Ain't going to be no meeting no more. And that's what Paul's doing here. He's making sure that the door stays open. He's letting them know that he knows what they've said. He knows what they've done. One of these parts in here, maybe I'm not going to cover it right here, but he said, you should have... I shouldn't have even mentioned it because I'm not... Maybe it was before this. Let me look here. Yeah, it's on up there in verse 11. I am become a fool and glorying. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you. For in nothing I am behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. What he's saying there is he's had to defend himself when they should have defended him. He's had to speak up for himself to other people when they should have been the ones to commend him. You should have commended me. People ought to take up for other people that are upright, that are their friends, that have been a blessing in their life and helped them.
Yes.
People ought to take up for them.
Absolutely.
You know, people ought to take up for their pastor and stuff. Now, I'm not talking about me. I ain't got no beef with nobody about nothing like that, but I've seen others.
Yeah.
And the people should have took up for him. He's give his life for them. He's served them for years and years. And sacrificed and done without and suffered their slanders and their gossips and their hateful things and their rotten stuff they've done to his family and everybody. They should have took up for him. They should have commended him. When somebody said something bad about him, they should have said, no, that ain't the man I know. But they didn't. These people didn't. They didn't stand up for Paul. And then the gossip come around the horn and some other people accused Paul of what they said. And he's got to defend himself and say, no, that is not true.
Yep.
So that's what he's saying there. He was looking forward. He didn't want to do or say things that would break their relationship. Or so poison it that he would not be able to influence them for good anymore. If you want to be able to continue to minister to people, you got to be careful about this matter. Now, sometimes the preacher's got to say things, it's just got to be said. But he better be real careful about all that. That ain't a shotgun that you pull out and use very often. And he better be sensitive to the Spirit of God and have some wisdom about all of that. But most of the time, just returning kindness and patience and forgiveness and love for the evil that spewed toward him is the answer. That's the way to go. That's the way to deal with it. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. I'm not going to quit loving you, no matter how much you hate me, no matter what you say about me. I know what I'm here for. I know what I care about. And it's all about you. It's for your benefit. It's for your edification. I do all things, dearly beloved, for your edification. Everything I've done, everything I've said has been for you, not for me. I ain't got no interest in this myself. You're my interest. You're what I care about. So, he was looking forward to being there with them again, and he wanted it to be a blessing to himself and to them. So he behaved himself very wisely here. He didn't get in the flesh like people say they do. I don't know how you do that. Read Romans 8. You're not in the flesh if the Spirit of Christ is in you.
That's right.
So what do you do with the Spirit of Christ when you get in the flesh? But he didn't do that like so many people do and then excuse themselves for it. Well, you know, might as well say, well, I was drunk. I'm not guilty because I was drunk. I was high. So you can't hold me accountable for it because I just couldn't help myself. I was in the flesh. You know, don't blame that on me. That was old flesh that did that. That's a bunch of nonsense. He not only did not strike back at the false, foolish, and malicious accusations, he addressed them as dearly beloved and assured them that he was for them and all he did was for their edifying. Now that is Christ-like behavior, and it's pleasing to God. You can rest in that fact that it's pleasing to God. And it'll bring the best results for everyone, including yourself. You have the best results yourself. If you just act like Jesus. Everybody talks about what would Jesus do. Well, you can see what he did. They railed on him. They called him everything in the world. They called him a devil. They said this fellow, they showed him disrespect and dishonor. Did everything you could do to somebody. And they spit in his face and beat him and crucified him unjustly. He answered not a word. That don't mean he didn't have anything to say. But who won?
He did.
Yes, sir. When he said it is finished, that was victory forever for you and me. So we're to walk in his steps, same way. You ought to be able, I mean, it's not grace. He calls it thanks. But the word is grace. The same word is grace everywhere else. He said, what thanks is there if you suffer for evil and bear it? So that's not grace. Grace is when you suffer for good and you bear it.
Yes.
For his sake. Now that's the grace of God. So this is a thing that the grace of God does for us. Teaches you how to respond. Jesus said you ought to rejoice and be exceedingly glad when they revile you and persecute you and speak all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Paul knew that. He read that. And he said, that's the way I'm going to do. And he did. So we can sit here tonight and think about it and hear it. And we can say, that's what I'm going to do too. But remember, when your blood rises up in you, next time somebody says something mean about you, or you hear that somebody said something mean about you,
That's right.
How you going to respond?
Mm-hmm.
There it is. Very simple message, but that's core stuff of being a Christian. Just got to be that way, or else we're just like the rest of them.
Yep.
If we answer
evil with evil, if we rail on people who rail on us, if we just give it back to them, there ain't no Christianity in that at all. That's just the old carnal, natural man acting like everybody else does. If a man smites you on one cheek, what did Jesus say? I say unto you, turn to him the other also. If he takes your coat, give him your cloak too. Or vice versa, whatever. Just, what does all that mean anyway? What does that stuff mean to you? If you want it that bad, you're going to steal it from me? Take it. Here. Just a thing. It's not worth a soul. Amen. All right, bow with me. Father, we thank you for the Word of God and thank you for the reminder here tonight out of this little portion of Scripture. We just need a justin once in a while. We need to be reminded of this once in a while, all of us do. People mistreat us and they disrespect us and dishonor us and when we don't deserve it. Yeah, really. We're not worthy of anything, but still, it smarts when people do us that way. Please help us to walk close enough to you and help us to be filled with the Spirit enough that we don't respond like natural men do, but that we would respond like you. Help us to remember this. And thank you for Paul's example here. Blessed our hearts and lives in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah.